Will you please turn to Amos in the Old Testament? Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, Jehovah roareth from Zion, and uttereth his voice from Jerusalem, and the pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withereth. Chapter 3. From verse 1 through verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 8. Hear this word that Jehovah has spoken against you, children of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I visit upon you all your iniquities. Shall two walk together, except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth when no gin is laid for him? Will the snare spring up from the earth when nothing at all hath been taken? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and Jehovah not have done it? But the Lord Jehovah will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord Jehovah has spoken, who can but prophesy? And finally, chapter 9, the last chapter, verse 11 to the end. Chapter 9, verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations upon whom my name is called, said Jehovah, who doeth this. Behold, the day comes, said Jehovah, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop new wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will turn again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall make gardens and eat the fruit of it. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be plucked out of their land, which I have given them, said Jehovah thy God. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that through Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, we are able to come to Thy presence with holy boldness. Lord, we are here in Thy presence, waiting upon Thee to hear what Thou hast to say to us. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou give us an open spirit, a teachable spirit, a hearing heart, and an obedient heart. We do commit this time into Thy hands and trust Thy Holy Spirit to quicken Thy word to our hearts. To Thee be the praise, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The name Amos means bearer or heavy, and therefore it means burden bearer. He bears a burden. Not his own burden, but the burden of the Lord. And that makes him a prophet. He is among the herdmen of Tekoa. Now we know Tekoa is in the land of Judah, in the southern kingdom. It is a town, several miles southeast of Bethlehem. It was a sandy and barren land. So instead of cultivating the field, we find shepherds tending their flocks in that place. And Amos himself is a herdman. Now the word herdman actually means sheep master. But he is not a rich sheep master. He owns his own sheep, but probably not much. And because of that, he has to supplement his living by gathering the sycamore. In other words, he has to cultivate the sycamore tree and gather the sweet, juicy fruit out of the tree. But anyway, we find that this man, Amos, he is a shepherd as well as a gatherer of the sycamore. It seems that he has ample supply for his own living. And he seems to be quite contented just to continue on as a shepherd and as a gatherer of the sycamore tree. He does not have any aspiration or ambition to be a prophet, nor is he a son of the prophets. And in the Old Testament, we know when it mentions a son of the prophets, it means the students, the pupils of the prophets. In the prophet school, study to be a prophet. And he has not received that professional training to be a prophet. But while he is tending his sheep, the call of God comes upon him. God calls him to leave his own country, that is the southern kingdom of Judah, and go to the northern kingdom of Israel to deliver a message to the people of Israel who live in the northern kingdom. By this we know that he, being a prophet, is through the call of God. It is divine choice, not by succession, nor by profession. And he is one like Elisha. You remember in the Old Testament, when Elisha was plowing his fields with 12 yokes of oxen, and he was as the last yoke, he was busily engaged in his work, and then suddenly Elijah came and put his mantle upon him. It means that he is called to be a prophet. So he leaves everything and follow Elijah. Now this Amos is almost like Elijah, because he was engaged in his profession or in his own business, and the Lord calls him to be a prophet. Now Amos, he prophesied at the time of the reign of King Uzziah in the southern kingdom of Judah, and Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom of Israel. And if you read the Jewish history, you will find that these two kings, they rule one in the north and one in the south together for about 27 years. And evidently Amos, he prophesied during that period. And it is said it is 2 years before the earthquake. And we know that the earthquake happened during the reign of King Uzziah. So we know exactly the time that this prophet prophesied. We know that during that period of time, it was a time of material prosperity. Whether it is the southern kingdom of Judah or the northern kingdom of Israel, under Uzziah, we find that he defeated the Edomites, and he defeated the Philistines, he defeated the Ammonites, and his name spread even to the border of Egypt. Now, in the northern kingdom of Israel, under Jeroboam the second, he defeated the Syrians, and he restored the kingdom from the country of Hamath to the Dead Sea. Now you will find that in 2 Kings chapter 14. So actually you find it was a time of military power and a time of material prosperity. Now we know Jeroboam II was a wicked king. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now why is it that during his reign, God gave them material prosperity and military success? Now if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 14, from verse 25 to verse 28, you'll find that it was the time that Jonah, I think we all remember Jonah, the one that was swallowed by the big fish, and it was the time that Jonah was prophesying there. And he prophesied in the time of Jeroboam. He prophesied that because God looked upon his people, and so they were greatly afflicted. And there was no helper. There was no liberty. And God had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from the earth. So because of this, God, in his long-suffering and mercy, he allowed Jeroboam to succeed militarily. So in other words, you'll find that it was through the mercies of God, because God's heart was towards his own people for their affliction. So God gave them success, prosperity, with the desire that hopefully they might recognize God's mercy and repent it. But instead of doing that, they thought they were successful because of their military power and because they had peace during that time. So you find that instead of returning to God, they sought for riches, wealth, luxury, and there were injustices and vices, and the poor were being oppressed by the rich. So you find that all kinds of sins were prevailing in the kingdom. Now, is it not true? Sometimes we think that prosperity is a token of God's approval or God's blessing. But that is not always true. On the contrary, we find that human nature is such, when we are in prosperity, we tend to forget God, and we tend to go into moral decay. And that seems to be always the case. So it was a time that outwardly the nation of Israel was prosperous. But inwardly it was corrupted. And they were fulfilling, as it were, the measure of their iniquities. God sent Amos to the northern kingdom of Israel to warn them what was going to happen to them. Now, you know that at that time, people, they were so peaceful, they were so prosperous, and they thought that they were under God's blessing. They had absolutely no idea that punishment would come upon them. They had no idea that captivity was in view. So it was a shock, a surprise to them when God sent Amos to them and declared to them that if they did not repent, God's hand will be upon them. And the nation will go into captivity. Now Amos, he was sent from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom. It was a most unusual thing. Now, not because in the northern kingdom there was no prophet. As a matter of fact, you find that Amos was a contemporary of Hosea. Hosea was prophesying there. Maybe Amos prophesied a little earlier than Hosea, but actually they began almost at the same year. So not because there was no prophet in the northern kingdom. God sent a prophet from the south to the north. This happened only once in history. And that was in the beginning of the northern kingdom of Israel. Now if you go back, say to 1 Kings chapter 12, chapter 13, you find that at that time there was a split in that nation. Rehoboam became the king of the southern kingdom, and Jeroboam the first became the king of the northern kingdom. And after Jeroboam split from Judah, 10 tribes followed him, and 2 tribes remained with Rehoboam. So after Jeroboam established his kingdom in the north, now he began to think. Because at that time, you know, the temple was in Jerusalem in the south. And people still went to Jerusalem to worship God from the 10 tribes. So he began to think, now if people continue to do that, he probably will lose his kingdom. So out of political consideration, he began to make 2 golden calves. Now that was not strange, because even when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, in the wilderness they made golden calves. So he made 2 golden calves and put 1 in Bethel and 1 in Dan and told the people, this is your God, this is Jehovah. You know, you don't need to go to Jerusalem. You can go to a Bethel or to Dan to worship God. And that will prohibit the people from going to the southern kingdom. So by this he tried to strengthen his own kingdom. And he adopted all the rituals and the ceremonies of Jehovah worship. And he made common people to be priests, not out of the tribe of Levites. And he established festivals, you know, giving the people time of rejoicing and, you know, so forth. So he imitated everything of the Jehovah Witness, even worship, and even called it Jehovah. But actually it was a nature worship, not Jehovah worship. So, at that time, you remember, when he was offering at the altar in Bethel, God sent a prophet from the south, an unnamed prophet, from the south to Bethel and prophesied over that altar. Say, one day that altar will be broken down and ashes will be poured forth. And you remember the story? I'm not going to go into it. Very interesting story. I hope you will read it yourself. And here you'll find that was the first time God sent a prophet from the south to the north. And this Amos was the second one. To the Jeroboam the second. In order to warn the nation of what was going to happen. So, Amos went there as God had commanded him. He was a contemporary of Hosea, we say. But if you read the book of Hosea, which we have already did, you know that the message or the emphasis of his message to the people is the loving kindness of God. God loved his people so much. He tried to woo them back, draw them back with a cord of love. That was Hosea's message. But Amos' message is the opposite. God sent him to the northern kingdom and said, told them that God was going to judge them very severely. It is the roar of the lion. The severity of God. Now, are these two opposites against each other? Not at all. You find that God often used opposites to accomplish his purpose. If you read Romans chapter 11, verse 22, you find that to those who fall, severity. But those to those who are faithful, goodness. In other words, you find that to those who fall and refuse to repent, they can wait for the severity of God. But to those who abide in Him, they will find the goodness of the Lord. So these two messages are not opposing each other. Actually, they complement each other. And all these, whether it is severity or goodness, they all come from the loving heart of God. We know that Amos, he prophesied later than Joel. Joel, as we already mentioned before, is the first of the 12 minor prophets. He prophesied before Amos. And as a matter of fact, you find in the prophecy of Amos, he took up the ending of Joel to commence his own prophecy. And he also concluded his prophecy with the concluding words of Joel. So in other words, you find he took up some words of Joel and that became the contents of all his prophecies. We mentioned already last time that in Joel chapter 3 verse 16, he said, Jehovah will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And here you'll find in Amos chapter 1 verse 2, he said, Jehovah roareth from Zion and uttereth his voice from Jerusalem. With Joel is Jehovah will roar, but with Amos, Jehovah roars. And then, of course, he ends his prophecy the same as Joel. In Joel chapter 3, verse 18, it is fine that when the Lord shall return to them and restore them, then the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. And then in Amos, you'll find he said the same thing. In chapter 9, verse 13, he said, and the mountains shall drop new wine, and all the hills shall melt. So, as a matter of fact, you find the unity of all these prophecies. If you look into this book of Amos, you find that it can be said that if you want to put a kind of a theme of it, you can say that the roar of Jehovah. The lion roars. In chapter 3, it says, will a lion roar in the forest when he had no prey? And then again in verse 8, it said, the lion has roared. Who will not fear? That the lion here signifies Jehovah, God. In other words, God rules from Zion. Because Zion is the place where the king resides. The ruling of the Lord. It is because of the spiritual degradation of his people. And God really warned them again, again, again. But they will not return. Therefore you'll find the Lord roars, and who shall not fear? As a matter of fact, you find all the prophecies that Amos prophesied against the northern kingdom of Israel came to pass only 60 years later, when the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by Assyria. Now, the whole prophecy can be divided into three parts. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 forms the first part. Chapter 3 to chapter 6, the second part. And chapter 7 to chapter 9, the third part. Now, in the first part, chapters 1 and 2, you'll find the word, thus said Jehovah, repeated 8 times. The Lord speaks. He speaks to the nations. Different nations were mentioned there. These were the nations that bordered the nation of Israel. And as it were, God started from the outside, and gradually you'll find the prophecy began to come closer and closer until it touched the nation of Israel. God being the God of all the earth, He has the right to speak to the nations. You know, sometimes we forget. We forget that God has the government of the earth. Even though outwardly we find different nations have their own governments, or sometimes we may even think that Satan, the adversary, is the ruler of this world, and we forget that God had not given up His ownership of this earth. Neither has God given up His government over all the earth. He is still the Lord of all the earth. He is still the sovereign of all the nations. Government is upon His shoulder. He still rules and overrules in the affairs of man. So God has His way. Will the God of all the earth be unjust. You remember Abraham approached God when God desired to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he approached God and said, will the God of our earth do unjust? Certainly you will not. Our God is a just God. And because he is a just God, one day he will judge the whole world according to his justice and his righteousness. And unfortunately, people forget. Because of the long sufferings of God, because of his great love, how he suffered long, patient. And because of that, people began to forget that he is a just God. He is the ruler of this whole earth. You find in these two chapters something repeated in this way. For three transgressions and for four. For every nation it's like that. For three transgressions and for four. Now this is not a formula. On the contrary, this demonstrates two things. One is the long suffering of God. And the other is the fullness of iniquity. On the one hand, you'll find that when a nation sin and sin again, there will be divine retribution. Whatever a man sow shall he reap. This is true personally. This is true nationally. If you sow according to the flesh, you will reap corruption according to the flesh. If you sow according to the Spirit, you will reap according to the Spirit eternal life. Because our God is a just God. But our God is a God who suffers long. Love suffers long. Out of his love, he continued to suffer. As if he allows these things to continue on. It seems that his hand is very slow in coming forth. Now this is not because God will not judge. This is not because God gave up the world. Not because God gave us his government. It is because of the long suffering of God. On the other hand, you'll find that there is a thing called a measure of the fullness of transgression. God will wait until the iniquity is full. Then the hand of God will come upon that nation. And you'll find this is illustrated throughout the Bible. You remember in Genesis chapter 15, when God was making a covenant with Abraham, and God said, his children will be sojourners in a foreign land for 400 years before God will give them the land. Why? It is because the inhabitants of the land, the Amorites, their iniquity was not full yet. So in other words, sometimes you find it is as if people can continue to sin and the nations can continue to sin, all this moral decay continue on, and as if there is no God and God doesn't mind and doesn't care. Not at all. God was waiting for iniquity to be full. God was waiting for repentance. And if there is no repentance and continue on until the measure is full, then suddenly the hand of God will come upon that person or that nation. Because God is a just God. God's wheel of justice grinds slowly but surely. So here you'll find each nation was mentioned. And because of the three and the four transgressions, you'll find that God's judgment will come upon that nation. And brothers and sisters, this is not only true during those days. It is true even today. If you read these two chapters, you'll find that God judged these nations for their sins. And there is especially one sin that is mentioned there. And it is their sin against God's chosen people. And of course, God's chosen people, their sin was their rebelling against God. So in other words, you'll find that when God judged, He will judge according to your sins and your sin against God's own people. Now, this was true, not only in those days, because all these prophecies were fulfilled. When the Assyria invaded these lands and destroyed all these nations. But we know this is just a token. One day, when our Lord Jesus shall return to this earth, He will judge all the nations. If you read Matthew chapter 25, you'll find God will divide the nations into sheep nations and goat nations. And He will judge them according to one thing. How do they deal with His little brother? Are they good to the little brother or are they bad to the little brother? Now, who is this little brother? Some say this little brother means the Jews. Others say they mean the Christians. Maybe both. So one day, the judgment of God will come upon all the nations. And then after that, righteousness shall rule over all the earth. So, brothers and sisters, today it is the day of grace. And oftentimes people do not understand grace. They abuse it. They think that because of grace, there will be no judgment. Now, if there is no judgment, then God is not just. But God suffers long. But one day, judgment will come upon this earth. Judgment will come upon all the nations of the earth. But you find that God's judgment is most heavy upon His own people. From chapter 3 to chapter 6, you find these words repeated three times. Hear this word. Why? Because the children of Israel, they were supposed to be God's chosen people. So they should have an ear to hear Him. So three times God said, hear this word. Hear what I'm going to say to you. The Lord said, of all the nations of the world, you are the only people that I have chosen. You are the only people that I have known. And because of this, I will judge you for all your iniquities. Now, brothers and sisters, sometimes we think that because we belong to the Lord, therefore, of course,
He will let us go ahead all the time. We may do anything we want because He loves us. He has chosen us. He has given us so much grace. Dear brothers and sisters, do you know that privilege means responsibility? To those whom He has given more, He will require more. To those He has committed much, He will ask for much. Because the children of Israel, they were God's own people. And God reminded them how He delivered them out of Egypt. How He allowed them to conquer the Amorites, who were stronger than they were. And how God called them to Himself, to be His own people, to serve Him as Netherites, as Levites. They were a privileged people. But in spite of all these privileges, you find that they went astray from God. Outwardly, they were still worshiping God. But actually, the Jehovah worship had already been changed to nature worship. They were worshiping these golden calves. They called these golden calves Jehovah. They adopted all the rituals and ceremonies that Moses commanded. But they change it. Man's ways, man's ideas, not according to the pattern that God has given. And yet they say we were the chosen people. Therefore we are all right. When judgment came, it came upon the nations, not upon us. So God sent Amos to them and said, because you are my people, therefore I will judge you even more severely. If you do not repent, then your judgment will be more than any nation's. Because you are my people, my name is committed to you, and you put my name to reproach. Here you find the Lord called them and said, prepare to meet your God. You know, oftentimes we use this to preach the gospel. You know, we tell people, prepare to meet your God. Now surely, sinners should be prepared to meet their God. Because God is their maker. Sooner or later, they have to meet Him. If they do not meet Him today, they have to meet Him at the great white throne. Prepare to meet your God. And the only preparation is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. But brothers and sisters, if you read the context, you find this word is spoken to the believers, to the people of Israel, chosen people. Prepare to meet your God. God said, I have given you enough warnings, and yet you still do not repent. If you don't, then prepare to meet your God. And it will be a terrible day. And we know that they were taken into captivity and the nation was destroyed. But still you find God was saying, seek me. Then you will have life. Do not seek evil, but seek good. God was still trying to call them back to Himself. How patient is our God? And then the last three chapters, chapter 7, 8, and 9, we find a series of visions. God gave Amos a series of visions. God showed him that he was going to destroy the nation, and how Amos prayed and pleaded with God and said, God, if your hand came in this way, then there will be no hope. Israel is so small, it will never be recovered. And God said, all right, I won't do it. And again, God said, okay, but because the people will not repent, so that God measure them with a plumbing staff. And finally, they are like a basket of bad fruits, will be completely destroyed because they do not repent. But towards the end, you find in the prophecy, it said, the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, shall be raised up again. You know, this portion of Scripture is quoted by James in Acts chapter 15. You remember the story when some people from Jerusalem went to Antioch and told the people in Antioch that they be Gentiles, but they became Christians. And these Jews came out of Jerusalem to them and said, well, you must be circumcised. You must keep the law of Moses. In other words, you must be Jews before you can be Christian. Otherwise, you are not saved. And because of that, there was great contentions. And finally, they sent Paul and Barnabas into Jerusalem to talk these things over with the apostles and the elders there. So during that Jerusalem council, they were discussing about this matter, whether the Gentiles should be Judaized in order to be Christian. And you find that James, at the very end, he quoted this. He said, the tabernacle of David shall be recovered, and all the nations shall call upon the Lord. Spiritually speaking, the temple, the tabernacle of David is the church today. Because our David is our Lord Jesus. And the church is his tabernacle. It is called tabernacle because it is not finalized yet. We are still on a pilgrimage. One day it will be the New Jerusalem, the holy city. But today it is the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David has been raised up, and all the nations have been gathered together. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whether you are Jew or Gentile, neither Jew nor Gentile. All who call upon the Lord shall be saved. So spiritually, this has been fulfilled in the church. But of course, that does not mean that finally this will not happen to the nation of Israel. It will still happen during the millennium age. So we find that even when God seems to be severe in his dealings, and yet we know that his dealing with his people is not for destruction, but for restoration. You know, there is a difference here. To those who do not know the Lord, to the nations who do not know the Lord, when God's judgment came upon them, that's the end. But for those who know the Lord, who are the Lord's, when God's disciplinary hand comes upon us, that is not the end. Sometimes it may look like the end, but it is not the end. Why? Because it is for restoration, not for destruction. In the scripture, we find our God, our Father. He loves us so much. And because He loves us, He chastens us. If you read Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find that if He does not chasten you, then you are a bastard and not a son. Because you are His sons and His daughters. And He wants you to be conformed to the image of His beloved Son. Therefore, He has to child train you. He has to discipline you. He has to chasten you. But His chastening is not to destroy you. It is to perfect you, to mature you, and to bring you into conformity to the image of His beloved Son. Now, why is it that Amos is in the Bible for us to read? It is there for our lessons. God is speaking to us. We mentioned before that as you read the history of the nation of Israel and of the nations, roughly we can say that the southern kingdom of Judah spiritually signifies the church that has not fallen into apostasy. The church may not be what it should be, but it hasn't fallen into apostasy yet. And this is represented by the nation of Judah. So whenever in the prophecies you find the prophecies concerning the nation of Judah, we can take it as a lesson to the church as such. Now, the northern nation of Israel, from the very beginning of their history to the very end, it was a nation, an apostate nation. Because from the very beginning, with Jeroboam the first, he changed Jehovah worship into nature worship. And that became the sin of their nation throughout their history. There wasn't one good king in the northern nation of Israel. So it represents the apostate church. The church in apostasy. And of course, the other nations like Edomites and so forth, Nineveh, these nations represents the world. So when you read prophecy, if you remember this, you will be able to apply them properly. Now, the northern nation of Israel represents the apostate church. Where is the apostate church? What is the apostate church? Brothers and sisters, if you go back to church history, you'll find that in the beginning, in the day of Pentecost, the church is born with such glory. We find the name of the Lord is exalted. We find the presence of the Holy Spirit is so real. We find the love of the brethren is so strong. We find that their testimony to the world is strong. On the one hand, people are afraid of them, but on the other hand, they were attracted to them. Brothers and sisters, the church was in the state original state of God's desire. And because of this, you find the church suffered from the hands of the world. The world did not understand them because they did not follow the world. Therefore, you find the church was in persecution through centuries. But then you look into church history, and when you come to the 4th century, and when King Constantine, Emperor Constantine, adopted Christianity, immediately you find everything began to change. Christianity began to change its nature from Jehovah worship to nature worship. For political reason, you'll find that world politics entered into Christianity and began to change its very nature. So gradually you find Christianity drifted away from God's original design. And awkwardly you find they were still worshiping God. They still called upon the name of the Lord. Everything was done. As if it hadn't changed. But brothers and sisters, it has changed. Instead of God worshipped, you find man worshipped. Instead of God's way, you find man's way. Christianity has become a big tree from a mustard seed that is living. But a mustard seed is a vegetable, not a tree. Each after its kind. That's God's order, divine order. The church is supposed to be a little flock in the world. And yet you find through the subtlety of Satan, as if Christianity became a popular thing, and gradually a political power, world power, it became a big tree full of power and influence. Outwardly prosperous. Materially rich. Look at all these gorgeous buildings. The best, the finest, the wealthiest, the gorgeous, are the churches so-called, cathedrals. You find all these ceremonies. Worshipping God? If you read Amos chapter 5, you find God said, I hate. Verse 21, I hate, I despise your feast, and I will not smell a sweet odor in your solemn assemblies. For if offer up to you unto me burnt offerings and your oblations, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offering of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of thy songs, and I will not hear the melody of your lutes. But let judgment roll down as water, and righteousness as an ever-flowing stream. What God wants is righteousness, is justice. What God wants is love, worship towards Him. Righteousness, justice, love towards the people. God did not want these offerings. He said, I hate these things. I do not want to hear your song and your music. I don't want these things. Brothers and sisters, this is apostate Christianity. And people do not realize it. They say we are God's chosen people. We are blessed by God. Material prosperity is God's blessing. It means that we are approved of God. Brothers and sisters, how we misunderstand God's loving heart. When God, because of his long suffering, allowed Jeroboam II to be successful, the nation to be wealthy, it is because God does not want to wipe them out completely. Give them more time to repent. But they did not understand. They went from bad to worse. Brothers and sisters, is this not the condition of Christianity today? We are like the Laodicean church. We did not realize that the Lord is outside the door. We have pushed him out. Therefore, the call of God is, whoever will open the door, he will come in and sit with him and commune with him. Oh, brothers and sisters, the severity of God. Oftentimes we think of the mercies of God. Thank God for that. He is merciful. But we need to balance it with the severity of God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In history, we find individually, sometimes Christians become apostates. You know, in the New Testament, both Paul, Peter, John, Jude, they all talk about apostasy. In the last days, at the end time that we are in today, apostasy shall be everywhere. You find that people will even deny the Master who has bought them with his precious blood. You read the Bible. The disciplinary hand of God upon the apostate is very heavy. Thank God in church history we find some people who became apostates, but towards the very end, they came back. But there are others who never return. And if they do not, you find the disciplined hands of God were heavy upon them. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be warned. We should not be careless. We should not think that because we are the Lord's, therefore, we can do whatever we want, and we'll get by. You may get by now, but you do not know for how long. So we should, as God give us life, breath, as long as it is today, let us return to God. Have a right relationship with him. And brothers and sisters, you find that God's eternal thought is restoration. One day, the mountains will flow, will drop new wine, and all the hills shall melt. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that Thou art the judge of all the earth. And because of this, Thou cannot but be just. We do praise and thank Thee that Thou dost suffer long, waiting for people to repent. O Lord, make us a people that always maintain a spirit of repentance, that we may taste thy goodness, that we may be delivered from the severity of God. O Lord, we do pray that thou wilt remember thy people everywhere upon this earth. O Lord, our prayer is, turn the hearts of thy people, lest they fall into thy hand. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.